Well, this morning as we turn to God's Word, we're going to turn back to that passage in James chapter 1. But I want to draw your attention to those words that we have just sung in that last verse of that hymn. The plea of all ages, completed in Christ, that we be presented, perfected in Him. I'm sure for many of us as Christians, we struggle with our own sin. We struggle with the temptations that we face in this world. And we wonder, will there ever be a time when we are perfected in Him? Well, I thank God that this is the reality of the Christian gospel. He takes broken, messed up sinners and He works in them so that one day our lives will be to the praise and to the glory of God and we will be perfected in Him. I don't believe that that will be complete this side of eternity, but I do believe that it will be begun. Now, we're going to look at this passage this morning. I want us to focus in particular on verses 2 to 4. Now, I know that it's not that long ago that I preached through the book of James, but I've just felt that it was right to today focus on two particular sections of this first chapter and help us, I trust, in the times that we find ourselves in at the moment. It's probably nearly 4 months now since lockdown was first imposed upon us. And we don't hear it so much now. But when it first happened, we were hearing words and phrases like this. We're living in unique times. These times are unprecedented in living history. It's been, for many, a difficult and a challenging time, and they found it very difficult not to be able to interact in the same way. I'm grateful that even in this past week, people have said to me that they have come to enjoy the lockdown and the experience that we find ourselves in. And I rejoice in that, because it's a biblical principle. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 that he had learnt in whatsoever state he was therewith to be content. And in a way, James, when he's writing this letter, is writing to people in a similar situation. They're not in lockdown. In reality, for them, they're in exactly the opposite. They've lost the security of their own homes. They've lost security, perhaps, of their families. If you look there in verse 1, it says that the letter is written to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And talking about the dispersion, it is talking about believers being scattered. And it was a time of change. Well, we have had the horrible experience of lockdown. I think we're going to go now through another equally challenging experience, the challenge of opening up, of releasing lockdown, of trying to seek a new measure of normality. For many of us, we'll want to be able to go back to exactly what we did before. But that's not going to be possible. We have got to take each step at a time to measure our steps and to see what is going to happen. But you say, Bernard, as Christians, we shouldn't have to do this. We are free in Christ. If the Lord makes you free, you will be free indeed. Yes, that's true. That's in our relationship with God. But you read the scriptures, and you will find that you've got the dispersion here. You've got other experiences of persecution to which I'll refer later. In the Old Testament, God's people lived through the slavery in Egypt. Abraham knew what it was to be a nomad, a traveling person rather than settled. At the end of the Old Testament, God's people were sent into exile away from their own home. It's all too easy to see Christianity and the Christian life as a ticket to an easy life. But if you read your Bibles, you will find that Christianity and the life of faith is so often set in troubled times. So as we go through these challenging times, we are not alone. God's people have been this way before us. You know, as Protestant Christians, we look back to the events of the 16th century. But you look beyond that into the 17th century, and here in our own country, there was persecution for people who would not worship according to the standards of the national church. And this has gone on time and time and time again. This week there was a political statement made which contrasted completely with that made by Harold Macmillan. Harold Macmillan, I think it was either in the late 50s or the early 60s, he said, "You've never had it so good." And yet, I think it was the Chancellor of the Exchequer this week who said, "We have never seen it quite so bad as it is at the moment." Yes, lockdown is being lifted, but there are going to be difficulties. And I want us this morning to look at the pains and the trials that were suffered by the people to whom James was writing in order to help us. I don't want to give you some sort of pop psychology, do this and everything will be fine. No, I want us to see the reality of what Scripture teaches. And we're going to focus primarily on verses 2 to 4. Notice how James starts here. He's talked to them as those who were in the dispersion, but then he begins immediately by saying, "Count it all joy, my brothers." So I want us, the first heading is joy in trials. He begins with a command. He tells them what to do. He says, esteem it. Make your trials something that you appreciate. Now, let's be realistic. In the book of Acts, we have a whole series of persecutions. Let me mention just a few. The end of Acts 7, we see the death of Stephen as he's martyred for preaching the word of God. Beginning of chapter 8, as a result of that, the believers are scattered. The beginning of chapter 9, we see Saul of Tarsus, with permission from the chief priests to go to Damascus in order to arrest anyone who names the name of Christ. When you come to chapter 11, we have further records of those who were scattered as a result of the persecution around the time of Stephen's death. And then when we come to chapter 12 of Acts, the focus has changed slightly. Those earlier references that I've made have been with reference to the Jewish leaders and the Jewish faith. But in Acts chapter 12, there is a very distinct change to the persecution, and here it is exercised by the Roman authorities because it seems to please the Jewish believers. Persecution was rife and it was costing lives. And yet James says, count it all joy. Similarly, Paul, in his Philippian letter, writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And what these two men, two church leaders, are saying is that joy should be the leader of our lives. This week, we have received a prayer letter from the Cullens. And again, they are in a situation where they don't have the liberty which we have, but they are encouraging us to worship God in the circumstances of our lives. Now, this word joy, it has the same root as the word grace, God's undeserved favor towards us. And God is able to show grace, show mercy, show care, show compassion to support and to strengthen his people as they go through the trials. I found it quite exciting listening to Sylvia this morning as she talked about going down the rapids. It was exciting listening to it. I wouldn't have been the one in the boat. I've been in long boats and they are not the most stable of vehicles. So we thank God that he kept it through that. But as we go through the trials, it can be a great trial and it can be exceedingly costly. Now, when James writes here about trials of various kinds, he's talking about temptations and testings. And temptations are things that come to us directly, and they are a means of us turning away from the faith. Testings, however, have a more positive effect when God will allow us to go through things, not by way of sin, but maybe an attack from the outside, in order to prove our faith. Sylvia quoted Isaiah 43 about going through the waters. That same chapter talks about going through the fire. Well, probably that's a reference to the experience like that of Daniel's friends, where they went through the fiery furnace. But fire is also a means of purifying metals. And God allows us to go through testings at times in order to prove the reality of our faith and for the world to see and other people to see that we are, in fact, going through a time of real trial, but that the reality of our Christian lives is being made obvious. Notice the verb that he uses here, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, he's not talking about somebody walking down the street and casually bumping into a friend, but the term means to fall around. This has happened to you beyond your control. It wasn't what you planned. And certainly at the beginning of January, while we heard of things going on in China, we didn't anticipate that that would come to our shores and in fact spread throughout the whole world. But it has. And the world, as we knew it at the beginning of 2020, has fallen apart. People are struggling to keep it together. But we are not in control of this situation. We're not in control of it at a government level, and we are certainly not in control of it at a personal level. And this is where we get some of our biggest problems. Because I am not in control, because I can't make the decisions, because I can't decide what I am going to do. We feel as though we are thrown around. And I wonder, what has lockdown done to you? Let me ask a very simple question. We all would say that we live in obedience to God. As Christians, we would say that we recognize the government as appointed by God. But I want to ask you, have you lived according to the guidelines? Have you maintained 2 meter distance? Have you kept out of other people's homes until recent days when bubbles could be formed? Or have you been fast and loose with the guidelines because you want to decide what's going on in your life? I read an article in the Banner of Truth magazine recently, and Joseph Pipper, who was writing the article, said, God is chastening and training his people. If we believe, no, since we believe Romans 8, that in all things God works together for good to them that love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, are we rejoicing in this current circumstance? Are we willing to change our priorities in order that we might do what is required of us? James says, count it all joy, my brothers. And that could be my brothers and sisters. But let's move on and see why he calls us to count it all joy. And I want us to see here the positive product of trials. The positive product of trials. In verse 3, he writes, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's not easy to see what God is doing, but there's a principle that we need to understand here, that in times of trial, it's always important to focus on the facts rather than our feelings or our experience. Think of Peter in the Gospels when he was walking on the water. When he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, he stayed afloat. When he saw the waves and the wind, he began to sink. Think of the people of Israel at the Red Sea. They had been led out by God. They had escaped the slavery of Egypt. But they saw the army coming and they were overwhelmed. It is vital that our faith is grounded, supported, and built upon the facts of biblical teaching, rather than our changing personal experience, whether that's for me as an individual person, for us as families, or for us as a church. Look at the facts rather than our immediate experience. James says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Our faith will be tested. And there are different causes for our testing. And the testing that is used here is not so much the temptations, but the proving. Is your faith genuine? Faith will always be tested. Paul actually calls us to test our own faith at the end of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 13, he says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So James is saying you're going through tests that are coming from the outside. Paul says, actually test yourselves, examine yourselves, see whether what is going on in your life is true Christianity or something that you have convinced yourself is true Christianity. James is showing that providence, the events beyond the control of these people, is actually being the means of testing them. But notice, he's not being negative. He's not saying you're going through trials and you're going to end up in a mess. No, James is saying, look, I know that these things are beyond your control, but I want you to see that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And he is saying, as a result of this, you will be blessed. You will be strengthened. This word steadfastness means the ability to keep on keeping on, being able to endure in the most difficult of circumstances. Let me ask you, in whom is your faith? Is it in you? Is it in us as a church? Is it in some other human being, even political leaders? Or is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? The world in which we live offers instant gratification. And that's what we see going on at the moment. Go back, was it last weekend that the English government were offering £10 vouchers for the people to be able to go out and to buy a meal? What are they wanting to do? They want people to enjoy themselves, but they want the economy to be kick-started. They want things to happen quickly. But James says, no, these trials are going to produce steadfastness, that ability to keep going when, as Sylvia said, the rapids are against you, when it seems that those rocks, although they're static, they're going to crush you because of the water that is rushing you through them. No, friends, let's be those who can endure in the time of trial, because God is using this to prepare you for eternity. So joy in trials, the positive product of trials, and my third point this morning, the perfect product. And not only does steadfastness result as the experience of trials, but there are other things that are mentioned here in verse 4. James writes, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. I want you to look at these first two words. And let. And let steadfastness have its full effect. What is James actually writing? He is writing two of the hardest words in the Christian life. Let. Let somebody else do it. Let the circumstances of life beyond you guide you through this. We don't like to be out of control. There are people who cannot be the passenger in a car, aren't they? They won't trust anybody else. I'm the only one who can do it. James is actually saying here, let somebody else, or in this situation, let something else take control. Friends, we cannot change providence. We cannot change what God is doing. We cannot change the course of events in our lives. Jesus said, which of you by taking anxious thoughts can add one moment to his life or one cubit to his stature? We can't do it. But James is saying here that steadfastness will have its full effect. And Trials have produced steadfastness, but steadfastness is then going on to produce further fruit or further effects. Now, the word here that's translated, its full effect, is the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered on the cross. It is finished. The life that he had lived here on earth, his commitment to saving his people, to saving the people chosen by God, the work of redemption, the punishment of sin had been dealt with. It had been complete and it was finished. And James, in effect, is saying, look, this is not a waste. This will not go to waste. God is working his purposes out. What are God's purposes? What is it that God wants to complete in us? I've made reference to this a few times just recently, but Galatians 4:19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. What is God wanting to do? Why has God saved us? God has saved us because he wants us to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to deal with the sin of our lives and to be made perfect and prepared for eternity. Paul writes a similar thing in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What is God doing through these trials? He is wanting to perfect you. He is wanting to complete you. He is wanting to make you ready for eternity. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of our sin. It has taken away the judgment that we rightly deserve. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But friends, God doesn't want us to go to heaven as those people who have simply been forgiven. He wants to prepare us for heaven. He wants to clothe us with his perfection. He wants us to put the ring of identity upon our fingers. He wants to put the gospel of peace as sandals upon our feet. And he wants us to receive all that he has prepared for us. Look at verse 12 here in James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Friends, the thief on the cross was ushered into eternity with no opportunity to live the Christian life and to prepare for eternity. Some of us have had decades upon decades upon decades. We've all lived through this lockdown experience. Why? Because God wants to perfect us. Because God wants to deal with the imperfections of our lives. Look there in verse 4, that you may be perfect. In fact, there are three aims, three goals that James believes will come as a result of these trials. You have got that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Now, perfect here is that same word as effects, the same word as it is finished on the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to complete our Christian character. You say, fine, I understand that. But friends, for diamonds to shine, they have to be cut. The chisel, or something probably more simpler than that, have to be used in order to cut them, that they might shine. The beautiful, smooth pebbles that line a beach like Ogmore by Sea are made smooth, not because they've just dropped freshly from the cliffs, but because of, for weeks and for months and for years, they've knocked against other pebbles and they have been washed and thrown around by the stones. Trials are those waves. Trials are those chisels that God is working in our lives to make us perfect. But notice, because we're not only perfect, but he wants us to be complete, for every part of us to be prepared for eternity. This word complete is only used in one other verse in the New Testament. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. It says this, "And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, Christianity, the gospel, is not just a ticket to heaven, but it is a redeeming of the whole person. The Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with our spirits. The Holy Spirit gives to us a new heart. And from that, our soul, that creative element of us, that part of us which is able to respond to the beauties of a flower in a garden, or the wonder of a forest, or the power of a raging ocean, or the beauty of a piece of art. He's dealing with our souls, but he's also dealing with our bodies. And he wants us, body, soul, and spirit, to be blameless when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, he wants us complete. And notice the contrast here at the end of the verse, the last goal, lacking in nothing. Have you ever set off on a journey and you've arrived and you think, "Oh no, I forgot that." Or maybe you've been in a journey and you've dropped something as you've been out walking. And James is giving a complete contrast here. He wants you complete. The Lord provides everything for us. That's what he's done in the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're a jigsaw buff and you've put together those 500 pieces or 700 pieces or even bigger, and you think, "Oh, this is wonderful." And then you go scratching around and you think, "Where is it?" You've got 699 pieces and there's only one left, one missing. But it makes it incomplete, doesn't it? And that's what James is saying here. Look, I don't want you to get to the end of life feeling incomplete. I don't want you to feel that you're missing out. Gentlemen, have you ever put a shirt on or a jacket and there's a button missing? Probably nobody else will notice it, but you do. You think, "Oh, how can I keep this covered up?" And that's what James is getting at here. He doesn't want anything missing. God is working in you. God is working in me. God is working in us as a church. Let us thank him. Let us rejoice in the trials that we are going through, because he is working in us. Let's work with him patiently. And by patiently, I don't mean dragging your feet. I mean willing to keep in step with him, but trusting him to work it out at his time. As we come through lockdown now and begin the process of unlocking, I want to ask you about decisions maybe that you've already made, decisions that you will make. I want you to ask the question, how will my decision affect the work of the church? How will my decision affect my walk with God? How will my decision affect other parts of the family of God? May God help each of us to count it all joy, knowing that he is working his purposes out in order to complete us. I want us to sing a hymn.